And so as we go through the book of Acts, we will be considering the early church alongside the church of 2022. And then, quite appropriately, on Sunday the 23rd of October, we will be celebrating our church anniversary. And God willing, it will be our immense privilege to have Paul Mallard preaching on that day. For those of you who might not know of Paul, he is a former president of FIEC, a published theological author, and he's able to be with us on that particular day because he has recently retired as senior pastor of Wycombe Baptist Church in Bath. So we look forward to that special day, but as for this day, let's take a moment to pray before turning to the book of Acts. Father God, we thank you for your word. As we turn to the book of Acts, we pray that you would teach us everything that you would have us learn. We pray that you would teach us to be the church that you've called us to be. And challenge us and stir within our hearts. Even shake us up if needs be. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. The book of Acts tells of exciting adventures on land and sea, of controversies and court cases, of the trials and triumphs faced by the early church. It tells of friendships, fellowship, and faithfulness. But it also tells of human fallibilities and failures, even within the Christian community. Ultimately, the book of Acts is the incredible true story of how God empowered a few ordinary men and women with the Holy Spirit and used them to establish his church on earth. Over the next 12 weeks, as we focus on learning as much as we can from the book of Acts, my encouragement is that we would saturate our hearts and minds in the pages of this book. And I would suggest doing so in two ways. Firstly, I would challenge you to read through the entire book of Acts three or four times at least in the next 12 weeks. And every time you do so, you're likely to notice something new. And I hope that everyone would have received a bookmark when you arrived. If you didn't, take one when you leave. There's a bookmark for each person and even one to take for a friend and invite them to come along to church next week. You're very welcome to do that. But do take a bookmark and put it in the book of Acts wherever you are. And in that way, I would encourage you to read through the book of Acts three or four times over the next 12 weeks. If you prefer not to listen, not to read. I know that some people, if you prefer not to listen, you can take out your pillow now and I'll wake you up when we start to sing because you don't want to miss that. But if you prefer not to read, as some people struggle to read long portions of scripture, and that's absolutely fine. But if that is you, I would really encourage you to get an audiobook of the Bible to listen to. As an example, if you have a smartphone, you can download the ESV Bible app, which is excellent and free. You can follow along the reading on your screen if you would like to, but you can also press a play button, and then what will happen is that Kristen Getty will read the Bible to you. If you prefer to have a different voice, there's another voice of David Heath, I think it is. And so you can have someone read the Bible to you. It's not robotic or anything else. It's really excellently read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But if you get that, you can listen to the Bible in that way. I'd recommend that. There are loads of similar resources, but get something. If you're not going to spend time reading, listen to someone else reading the Bible to you, and that's also an excellent way to hear the word. So firstly, read or hear the words of Scripture, but secondly, I would encourage you to invest some of your time during the week to further explore the content of the book of Acts. Acts is one of the longer New Testament books, and there is far too much content for us to cover in just 12 weeks. So why not find a good book or devotional guide on Acts to read between Sundays? And without overwhelming you, there are many authors I could recommend, but I'm going to recommend just one book for you to consider getting a hold of. The author is Kent Hughes. He's an excellent theologian. I often refer to him when I'm preparing for sermons, but this book is just called Acts, The Church of Fire, and there is an updated printed version of this that has a slightly different cover, but Acts, The Church of Fire by Kent Hughes. I would recommend that as a possible resource for you to consider. There are many others, but then again, some prefer not to read, and you're not able to engage in a long book, and you might like to listen to someone else giving a further teaching in between Sundays as well. And YouTube is an option, and there's nothing wrong with seeing what you can find online, but sadly, YouTube is home to false teachers, to use a biblical term. So do be discerning if you search for resources online. Just to, again, recommend one resource that I would highly recommend for those of you who know Dr. Lloyd Jones. He is an exceptional preacher from the 20th century, and you can actually download all of his sermons onto an app. If you have a smartphone, you can download an app. It's called, if you search for MLJ Sermons, and he has 120 sermons on the book of Acts. So in his church, they spent a lot longer than 12 weeks going through the book of Acts. I think in his whole lifetime, he went through about 4 or 5 books of the Bible, which is one way of doing things. But he spent 120 weeks going through the book of Acts. And so do listen to some of those sermons if you possibly can. And I know that some people don't have smartphones. But if you would like to listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons or even the Bible in audio, do come and speak to me and I'll make sure that you get a CD of some resources that you can listen to online if you have a CD player. We'll make some kind of plan. So if you don't have a smartphone and aren't able to access those apps, again, they're examples. There are loads of other resources. I just give you some to begin your consideration. So I encourage you to invest time in reading the scriptures and engaging in some wisely chosen resources during the week. Let's turn to our reading for today, Acts chapter 1. And thank you, Sue, for reading the full portion of scripture a little earlier. The first two verses, according to the ESV translation, read as follows. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. The phrasing of verse 1 raises two questions. What first book is the writer referring to, and who is Theophilus? These two questions go hand in hand. And as we search the scriptures, we discover that the Gospel of Luke is also addressed to Theophilus. And the styles of the two books are very similar. So it is logical to conclude that the first book is Luke's gospel account, and correspondingly logical for us to conclude that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. So then, let's take a look at the opening greeting of Luke's gospel. This is the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of these things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. A study of scripture reveals that Luke, the gospel writer and author of Acts, was a companion of Paul, and that he was a physician. We find this information in places like Acts chapter 21 and Colossians chapter 4, as well as the letter of Philemon. On the other hand, scripture gives no further information about Theophilus. Yet as we endeavor to understand the nature of the book of Acts, it's worth considering the theories that have been proposed by various historians and theologians about who Theophilus is. To start with, the Greek name Theophilus means friend of God or loved by God. But even if Theophilus was loved by God, why would Luke have dedicated such a significant portion of time and energy researching and writing these books for a single person? Well, perhaps Theophilus was a person of great influence, such as a Roman official or a high-profile communicator, meaning that Luke's efforts would have had far-reaching implications if they persuaded Theophilus to follow Christ. Many such theories have been proposed about the identity of Theophilus, but I think that the most interesting of these, and one that seems quite likely in my opinion, is a theory that is presented by a theologian called David Pawson, who, by the way, passed away at the age of 90 years on Ascension Day of the year 2020. And Pawson suggests that Theophilus was the lawyer who would defend Paul as he stood on trial in Rome. In Luke chapter 1, Luke refers to Theophilus as Kratistos, which is generally translated as most excellent. I think if you look down in your Bible version, you'll probably see most excellent. Some versions say honorable Theophilus. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Such a rare title was fitting of a Roman official, but also would have been fitting for a high-profile lawyer. If Theophilus was going to represent Paul as his lawyer, it would have been essential that he had the whole story presented to him in great detail. Quite possibly, Luke, the good doctor, had offered to take on such a task for his friend Paul. In this light, let's take another look at Luke chapter 1. I think that the lawyers among us this morning would agree that the language used by Luke in these opening verses sets a firm foundation on which a case might be built. Firstly, in verse 1, Luke points out that many have undertaken to compile a narrative of these things that had taken place, and that there are eyewitnesses who observed the unfolding of events from the beginning, as we read in verse 2. In other words, the account presented by Luke is verifiable by many others. And secondly, he emphasizes that his account is an orderly account to offer certainty about previous communication that had already been conveyed. Quite apparently, Theophilus already sympathized with the position of the early church, but Luke wanted to offer him the deepest certainty. Thirdly, if we trace Luke's style of writing through both books, he appears to be very tactful when writing about Roman authorities, such as might win the heart of a Roman court. And finally, oddly enough, I wonder if you've ever thought about this. The book of Acts follows the life of Paul in greater detail than any of the other apostles, and then appears to end quite suddenly while Paul is still awaiting trial. Both of these factors make sense if Theophilus, to whom Acts is addressed, was Paul's lawyer. Therefore, it seems to be a strong possibility that Theophilus was indeed Paul's lawyer, which would justify Luke's attention to detail and far-reaching efforts to present an orderly account of the gospel and of Paul's life. But there's more to be considered, because as Paul stood trial in Rome, it wasn't only Paul on trial. Christianity was on trial before the Roman Empire as Paul stood trial in the capital of the empire. And so presenting an orderly account would contribute to a clear articulation of the gospel, and that would have been worth every ounce of Luke's efforts to the glory of God. If Theophilus was indeed Paul's lawyer, It's worth considering that God used the difficult circumstances of Paul's arrest to motivate Luke to write these two books. And by the grace of God, they've been preserved for us as part of the New Testament and are of immense value to the contemporary church. We need to remember that God can truly work wonders even in our darkest hours. Now, before moving on, another widely held theory about Theophilus is that the name Theophilus does not refer to a real person, but was used by Luke as an honorary title, indicating that Luke's two books were written for all who would explore the claims of Christ. And friends, regardless of the finer details of whether Theophilus was a real person, whether he was Paul's lawyer or not, or whether the name Theophilus was used by Luke as an honorary title, in essence, the books were inspired by the Holy Spirit and are part of God's word to us this very day. And thanks be to God for that. And whether you are still exploring the Christian faith, or whether you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ already, wanting to grow in your knowledge and love for God, these books are a gift to you and to I. So let's open them. Discover all we can about them, their messages, and respond to their life-giving truths. As we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the first book deals with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the following four verses offer a summary of all that had taken place after the resurrection. Well, what did Jesus do? He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, and he died the sinner's death that you and I deserve to die. But he also rose from the grave, defeating the power of sin and death. Jesus did these things, and he did them well, and they are finished. But he also began to do something that is yet to reach completion, and that is the building of his church. And the truths that he taught laid the foundation on which the church is built. So what did Jesus teach? He taught a host of wonderful things, but ultimately he taught all who would hear that he is the beloved Son of God who came into the world as the Messiah in fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, bringing salvation to all who would put their faith in him. And this same message is carried forward by the church in Luke's second book, the book of Acts. In response to the gospel, the book of Acts then is the incredible true story of how God used a few ordinary men and women to establish his church on earth. Ordinary men and women who were not so different from you and I. They were completely ordinary apart from one thing. They had wholly surrendered their lives to following Christ. And so Christ used them to build his church. Let's ask ourselves this. Have we surrendered our lives to Christ? If we haven't, perhaps we haven't truly grasped the message of the gospel, even if we've been to church all our lives. You see, it is a good thing to know the facts about Christ, to know about the things that Jesus did and taught. But as we study the early church, as it is portrayed in the book of Acts, it becomes obvious that knowing the facts about Jesus and even applying biblical teaching to our lives is not enough. First and foremost, we need to come to know and love God the Father through Christ Jesus, and we need to live by the Spirit. As we do, we find that our priorities begin to shift. And we find ourselves longing to be in fellowship with each other, engaging in worship and in prayer with Christ as the center of the community. As this begins to happen, we also find that weak and fragile as we might be, that Christ is building his church in our very midst. And then as places like Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 instruct us to do, we need to go on to maturity, not attempting to lay the foundation again, instead of seeing it built upon. On the other hand, as we begin to live a life of faith, hope, and love, we find ourselves counted among those who are part of the greatest story in all the world. Christ began a good work within the early church, and he continues to build his church through those who would follow him today, because he is faithful to bring to completion that which he began. And if we are counted among those who have truly surrendered their lives to Christ, we are counted among those whom, through whom Christ is building his church. What a privilege it is for you and I to be counted among the men and women who formed the early church. What a privilege to be part of such a great story. New Life Church, as a small part of the global church of our day, let's resolve to live for Christ. Not just in sporadic church attendance or half-hearted fellowship, but as those who are fully surrendered to Christ and who worship in spirit and in truth, that he may truly build up his church in our midst and be glorified in our lives. My final point this morning is this. The book of Acts offers guidance as how to make our lives count for eternity, but we're not able to do so effectively by merely gazing into the clouds. According to the remainder of the passage of Scripture that was read today, that is Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11, we're not to spend our energy pining for a trouble-free world. Rather, we're to spend our energy living every day for Jesus. After the resurrection, we see in verse 6 that the disciples had hoped that Jesus had returned to finally conquer the Romans. But as Jesus explained to them in verse 7, it is not for us to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It is for us to share the good news about Jesus with all people and in every circumstance. And although it is good for us to long for his reappearing, we're not to become fixated on Christ's return. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples just stood there gazing into the clouds. And then two angels appeared. I actually wonder how long the disciples stood there before the angels appeared. Was it a minute? Was it an hour? Was it longer than that? Were they just gazing at the clouds until the angels eventually had to come and say, stop just gazing into the clouds. Get on with the things that Christ has called you to do. I remember the first time as a boy, I stayed home alone. My mother needed to pop out to the shops, and I was absolutely determined to stay home by myself. And I boldly declared that I would stay home, and my mother agreed. She let me stay home that day. And as soon as she left, I panicked. And instead of doing the things I'd stayed home to do, I pressed my face against the glass of the window, fixated on her return. Men of Galilee, said the angels to the disciples in verse 11, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The disciples had good reason to be stunned. They had good reason to stand gazing into the clouds. But I think that the point is this. We're not to spend our days staring up at the clouds, waiting for Christ's return. Rather, we need to trust him and live for him. We're to be his witnesses, knowing that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and knowing that at the perfect time, he will return. Until then, Christ is building his church and there's work to be done. But more about that next week. Let's close in prayer.